Okay, so there's two ladies, and they're walking their dogs. And so they're walking their dogs on leashes. And so one of them is a bloodhound, and the other one's a chihuahua. And so they're walking them along, and after a while, they start to get hungry. And they see this restaurant, but the problem is they notice there's a sign on the restaurant window, and it says, no pets allowed. And so the first lady looks at her friend, and she goes, look, she goes, just watch me and wait a few minutes and then do whatever I do. So the first lady puts her sunglasses on, and she walks towards the restaurant, and the man at the door stops her and says, ma'am, he says, we don't allow animals in the restaurant. And she says, it's okay, it's my seeing eye dog. And he says, well, lady, that's a bloodhound. And she goes, oh, I know. She goes, it's the latest thing. They're using bloodhounds now because they have such a strong sense of smell. And the guy says, well, I didn't know that. And so he lets her in. The second lady puts on her sunglasses and starts walking her chihuahua across the street. She gets to the restaurant, and the man stops her and says, ma'am, we don't allow pets in here. And she says, it's okay. He's my seeing eye dog. He says, lady, that's a chihuahua. And she says, what? They gave me a chihuahua? We're talking about vision today. Lance has been going through a series about the bride of Christ. Here comes the bride. And so today I get to pick up on section number 7, which has to do with the vision of the church, specifically the vision of Trinity Church. And so I wanted you to see this next slide because it'd be good if we had them. Okay, so in the meantime, just listen to me and we'll get that working because we got great AV guys. The vision statement says this. It says, we will be a family of believers equipped and engaged to share the love of Christ in a world desperately needing him. If you forget it, you can look to the back of the church right above the doors. We have it written right there. It says, we will be a family of believers equipped and engaged to share the love of Christ in a world desperately needing him. So as I looked over the statement, I found three different thoughts that popped out to me. The first one is family. The second one is equipment. And the third one is desperation. So that's where we're going today. We're going to talk about family, equipment, and desperation. But in general, we're talking about the vision of Trinity Church. How about we pray together? Lord, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you that all things are in your hands, Lord. And so I pray it'd be your message that would come today. Lord, I pray that I'd just be a tool in your hand, that you'd be the one glorified, that you'd be the one who'd be speaking to each person in this room, Lord, to every heart in this room. I pray, dear God, that each one of us would hear exactly what it is that we need to hear from you. And I pray, Lord, that as we leave here today, that we would all be changed a little bit more like Almighty God. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay. So our first point today is family. And next slide. There it is. Okay. So let me give you a revelation, y'all. The church is a family. Okay. You know, I'm sure you thought of it before, but in case you hadn't, the church is a family. It's the way God describes it. And here's what we're going to talk about right now is what is God's plan for his family? So we're going to start out in Romans chapter 15, verse 5, and it says this, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So let's break that down a little bit. I want you to notice a little phrase there in verse 6 right there. It says, it mentions together and with one voice. And the idea that popped out to me is when people are synchronized. And what I thought about was something that we see here and there is when geese fly in a flying V. And I don't know if you've ever studied this about why it is that they fly that way. Lucky for you, I did. Okay, and what I found that scientists have found who study these flying V's is that the strongest geese will fly up front. And what they actually do is they're drafting for the geese behind them. And so every time that the first one flaps its wings, it provides a little lift for the geese directly behind it. And then the ones in second place, every time they they flap their wings. It makes it a little easier for the ones behind us. That the easiest spots are the ones in the back of the V. And those spots are reserved for the weakest, for the youngest, and the oldest. As they fly along, if one of the geese becomes ill, what will actually happen is one or two of the other geese will fly down with it and remain with it, fighting off predators. And they'll remain with that goose, with the ill one, until it either gets better and is able to fly or until it dies. But we can learn a lot from watching God's creation. Have you ever wondered, when you look at those V's, why it is that one side is always longer than the other? It's because there's more geese on that side. Gotcha. But seriously, y'all, you can learn so much from God's creation. And how, I mean, geese, y'all, geese watching out for one another. And God says he wants us together with one voice, serving him together with one voice, thinking of one another. Verse 7 mentions there, it mentions, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. I want you to think about that phrase. How did Christ welcome you? If you think about it, if you really think about it, Christ doesn't just welcome the nice people and the people that fit in. Okay? There's room for noble and common, for weak, for poor, right? For strong. Just all varieties. Christ welcomes all races. There's even a story in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit picked up this guy named Philip and brought him to an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, last I checked, I only know one skin color in Ethiopia. And here's God just welcoming all races towards him. He welcomes good and bad. If you remember, when Jesus died, there's 7 statements that we have recorded that he said on the cross. But one of those statements was to one of the thieves crucified next to him. And what Jesus told him when that thief expressed faith in him, Jesus told him, today you will be with me in paradise. That's how Christ welcomes people. What about ages? Well, if you think about it, if you remember Jesus, right, when the kids came to him and some of the disciples complained, remember Jesus said, let the children come to me. And what about on the other end? What about older folks? Well, remember, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, just an old religious guy who came to him by night. Jesus welcomed people. And so here's this phrase in verse 7 that says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. The idea, y'all, is Christ has wide open arms and he welcomes all. And so we should be the same way. That's the desire he wants us to have. We go on. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. And remember, we're talking about family, how the church is family. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. All right, let's look at that a little bit. Verse 18, there's that phrase, God arranged the members. God selects his team, okay? He's the one that adopts his children. He's the one that chose you and me. Now, here's what I want to sink into you is this, y'all. That means you and I don't deserve it, okay? We didn't earn it in any way. And what that does, when you really think about it, that creates humility in your heart. You know, in fact, in Jesus' day when he was here on earth, the only people that acted or believed that they deserved, you know, the righteousness of God, it was the religious leaders, those Pharisees and Sadducees that you read about. And look, Jesus was patient when all kinds of different people came towards him and approached him. But with those religious leaders, I mean, he chewed them out publicly. He called them hypocrites. He called them snakes. So we dare not adopt that attitude, feeling like, you know, we deserve anything good from God. He's the one that chooses us. He's the one that draws us into his family. Verse 19 mentions this, mentions many parts, yet one body. I don't know if you ever really think about it. We are different by design, by his design. And what that does, it creates in us a dependence on him, but also an interdependence on one another as a family. Just yesterday, Randy mentioned this earlier, there was a memorial service in this church. And I got to see the body of Christ, right, the family of Christ working together as folks came here who were grieving. And so all the jobs that needed to get done were covered by different people right here in our little local family. There was those that had administrative gifts who helped to plan it. There was people with just the gift of hospitality, helping people feel welcome. A pastor came from out of town and exercised his gift. There were those who have the gift of helps or service who were doing things behind the scenes, never getting any credit, okay? There's gifts and finances, and that includes most everybody in here because we wouldn't even have the building if it wasn't for people giving. The tech team that usually remains invisible and unseen in the back, taking care of the audiovisual and the sound. Someone came to sing. There were some people who just offered their ears and just listened. And then there were some who just offered hugs. But it's just one way that I got to see, and you've all seen it as well, when the body of Christ steps up and as a family, we welcome people and just serve God. We'll move on, y'all. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. All right, verse 24 mentions this, how to stir up one another to love and good works. Let me ask you something. When you are spending time with other believers, are you helping them in their relationship with God? Or are you doing anything that's kind of pushing them away from the Lord? Okay, what kind of stuff are you involved in together? All right, think about it, you know. One thing Connie does all the time, if you're visiting, you don't know, Connie's my wife. Okay, so I talk about her all the time. And I talk good about her because she's got 9 brothers. But anyway, but Connie, she couldn't be here today. She's on a trip. But you know, one thing that I've learned from her is, you know how people, you know, when people say they're going through something, and so what do Christians tell them? I'll pray for you, right? We all do that, right? Do you know what Connie does? She says, how about we pray for that right now? And whether she's on the phone or face to face, she'll pray for that person. Okay. And that way they get to hear the prayer. Plus she doesn't forget, right? Something that I know a lot of folks will do this as well. Sometimes they can quote scripture, or even if you can't, even if you have a little devotional that you've done that day and there's a little Bible verse that you read that day, man, if you keep that in your pocket, you can share that with people through the day. Hey, can I show you something that I read? Something straight from God's word, one of his promises. And it is amazing to me how often, you know, a little verse in your pocket can touch somebody's life. And so many times they'll say, that's exactly what I needed to hear today. God wants us to stir up one another to love and good works. In verse 25, it says, not neglecting to meet together. That's a big problem these days, right? A lot of folks will just say, I don't need church. You know, me and God, we're tight. Okay. And everything we've talked about so far about family, what happens to a family when one person in the family becomes isolated and doesn't visit the family anymore? Well, there's disconnection. The person is isolated, and that's a hurtful thing, but the family misses out too. And in the same way, y'all, the body of Christ, when one of us is missing, well, the person who's missing is missing out, and the body of Christ is missing out on the gift and the role that person would be able to provide and play. Verse 25 says this, encouraging one another. Now, it may surprise you to hear this, but very often I walk into Lance's office. If you're visiting, Lance is the senior pastor here. But very often I'll walk into his office and I'll interrupt him while he's working. And I'll tell him, Lance, I just want you to know that I'm a blessing to you. And Lance will usually roll his eyes and look at me and say, I know. And I'll tell him, I just don't want you to forget. And then he'll say, how can I? You tell me every day. But seriously, y'all, are you a cheerleader for anyone in the body of Christ? People need cheerleaders. And while we're on it, who's a cheerleader for you? Because we all need that, y'all. And God talks about right there in verse 25, he says, encouraging one another. He wouldn't say it unless we all needed it. A while back, one of the members of the church, when we had the church that met at the YMCA, he was trying to decide which church to attend. And he was going back and forth between two churches. And so he was just having a tough time deciding, you know. And so I told him this. I said, well, let me ask you. I said, have you ever been to a family reunion? And he goes, well, sure. I said, well, describe to me a family reunion. And he said, well, there's people there of all ages. Usually they're having a good time. They encourage one another. Sometimes there's games. A lot of times there's food. People listen to one another. They know each other's names. They care about one another. If there's a problem, they try to encourage the one who's having a problem. I said, okay, now I want you to describe this church. And so he goes, well, people know one another. There's a lot of different ages. When people are going through problems, they get encouragement. We pray for one another. We have good times. Sometimes there's games. Sometimes there's food. And then I said, describe the other church. And he said, well, people walk in. They don't talk to one another. He says, and by the time they leave, you hadn't met a soul. And I said, well, which one sounds more like a family reunion? And he said, well, our church. And I said, well, do you think God's trying to tell you something? You know, God is all about family, y'all. He's all about connection. He wants us connected to him, and he wants us connected to one another. And when we drift, it hurts us, but it also hurts the body of Christ. Now, what happens is this, y'all, is that too often we describe the Christian faith as the things that we quit doing. I don't know if you ever hear people do that, but, you know, rather than talk about the relationship with God, we talk about, well, I quit doing this and that, okay? So years ago, the Salvation Army had a band, and they would play publicly, and then they would talk about, the message of Christ. And so one time the Salvation Army band was playing, and then they had drawn a crowd. And then the music stopped, and the band leader pointed to the lady in the back who was playing the drum. And he said, oh, this is Sister Sally. He says, she used to smoke. And the crowd says, oh, praise the Lord. You know, because he said, she used to smoke, but she quit. And everybody, praise the Lord. And then he says, she used to drink, but she quit. And everybody said, praise the Lord. And then he said, she used to have an immoral lifestyle, but she quit. And everybody said, praise the Lord. And then somebody in the crowd yelled to her and said, hey, Sister Sally, what do you do now? And she goes, I stand here all day and beat this stupid drum. And too often we think about Christianity as all the things that we quit doing. When really at its heart, Christianity is about a love relationship with God. About being connected to the body of Christ, to a family. Second point today is equipment. The job of the church is to prepare people to serve God in the church and in the community. So that's the job. Ephesians 4, verse 11 says this, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. For what reason? It says right there in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Notice in verse 12 that phrase, to equip the saints for the work. Did you know that you are a saint? Did you know that? If you have a relationship with Christ, now that's the key, okay? I don't want to assume that everybody in here has a relationship with Christ, but if you have trusted Christ, then he says you have been sanctified, which means to be set apart for his service. So if you have trusted Christ, God calls you a saint. That's how he uses that word throughout the New Testament. But the verse says this, the phrase says that we're saints and we're called for the work. And what that tells you, what that implies is there's a job that we as believers are called to do. Well, let's talk about that job for a minute. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, pay real close attention to this little passage here. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel, which means good news. Okay. Gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Okay, we're going to camp out on this passage for a minute. Verse 35, it tells you what Jesus was doing. He was teaching and he was proclaiming the good news or the gospel. Okay, so that's what he was up to. It tells you in verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion. I want you to picture Mardi Gras. I want you to picture Bourbon Street. When Jesus saw the crowds, that was his reaction. He had compassion. By the way, I'm going somewhere with this because we're supposed to be like Jesus, aren't we? When he saw the crowds, he had compassion. Why did he have compassion? Well, it tells you right there in the same verse, in verse 36, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now picture that. Picture sheep without a shepherd. And here's Jesus, maybe growing teary-eyed, but for sure having compassion on this crowd, like they've got nobody to follow. And this is what it implies, y'all. They needed Jesus because he is, in fact, the good shepherd. In verse 37, here was the application. Jesus tells them, the laborers are few. Verse 38, pray earnestly to the Lord that he would send out laborers. All right, y'all, catch this. This may be the most important part that we're talking about right here today. So we want to be like Jesus, right? Here's Jesus teaching the good news. So we're all called to do that in some way. And I'm going to make it easy for you, by the way. We're going to get to that in a second. But for now, we're called to tell the good news. Okay? Just like Jesus did. When Jesus looked at the crowd, and remember, y'all, we want to be like Jesus, right? When he looked at that crowd, Mardi Gras, Bourbon Street, when he looked at the crowd, he had compassion on that crowd. Let me ask you, is that what your heart does? Okay? Because we want to be like Christ. He had compassion. Why did he have compassion? Because they needed Christ. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They needed the good shepherd. And then what was the application? He told his followers, the laborers are few. Pray that God will provide laborers. You know what that means? If you're really going to pray that prayer with all your heart, you have to be willing to be part of the answer to that prayer. You follow what I'm saying? If the laborers are few, you're not just saying, oh God, those people need somebody. Send somebody. You know, how about Lord? I want to have compassion on those people. God, send me. And be honest with God. Look, he knows what you're thinking and what you're feeling anyway, right? So tell him, you know, Lord, I'm scared. I don't know what to say. I mean, whatever your excuses are, lay them at the feet of Christ, because you know what? God don't take your excuses, okay? His answer is always, I'm enough. I'm enough. If you'll step forward, right? If you'll step forward in faith, I'll do the work through you. The simplest way I've taught young people about sharing the good news over the years, it's real simple, y'all. All you're doing is telling his story and your story. That's all it is. Simple as that. There's really nothing to memorize. Now, you can get better at it if you do memorize, you know, Bible verses. But as simple, simple, simple. And, you know, I'm just all about simple, right? If you will tell his story and your story. What is his story? My goodness. God became a man. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. Miguel, that's hard to remember, okay? You're still not off the hook. All you got to do is remember Christmas, Good Friday, and Easter. That's the three miracles, y'all. God became a man. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. That is his story. Simple as that. And then what's your story? Well, hopefully you can say, this is what God has done for me. And what happens is this, y'all, what I find when I have conversations with folks is sometimes people don't want to share their own story because they feel like, well, I didn't have anything cataclysmic happen, you know, no lightning struck and, you know, I didn't have a big, gigantic change of life. Well, sometimes the best story somebody needs to hear is just that God has given me peace, right? Because the Holy Spirit lives in me. God has made me feel better just because I know my sins are forgiven. Your story does not have to be, you know, this huge emotional story, y'all. But the main thing is this, that you be willing, right? As you're praying for those laborers, that you be willing to be part of that answer and to be able to tell his story and your story, okay? Because you do have one. And again, just like what I was mentioning earlier, sometimes your little bitty, you know, inconsequential story could be exactly what that other person wants to hear, okay? Especially if they're a friend or a neighbor, there's something that draws them towards you. There's something that makes them interested in you. So your story is probably the perfect thing that they need to hear. And you're holding out on them, okay? And you're missing out on the blessing. All right. Ephesians, I'm sorry, before we go on, let me tell you this story real quick. So for a while, I worked for hospice as a chaplain, and I gotta tell you, the main reason I did it was because there was opportunity all the time. If you picture that, if someone is dying, they're getting close to the end of life, and the family says, please send a chaplain. Well, what they're saying is, we don't have a priest, we don't have a pastor, we want somebody to come over, talk to us about heaven and eternal life. And I was like, hey, I'd like to do that. That'd be great. Well, occasionally I would meet somebody who was over 100 years old. It happened more than once, okay? There was one lady over 100 years old, if you can imagine that. And I would bring my guitar, and I would always ask people, you know, hey, would you like to hear a little music? And I would just kind of, you know, depend on if they wanted to hear it or not. Well, this lady in particular, she had a real high-pitched voice. She had all her faculties, very clear-minded, over 100 years old, y'all. And she's looking at me, and, you know, we're talking a little bit about the Lord and what God has done, right? Same thing I'm telling you. I'm telling his story, my story, you know. And I asked her, hey, can I play you a song? And she goes, oh, I think that would be lovely, you know. And so I start playing Amazing Grace for her. While I'm playing, I'm watching her face, and I'm seeing her eyes. And her eyes look at my face, and then they watch my hands playing guitar. And then she looks at my face and looks at the guitar. And she keeps going back and forth. And what I was thinking as I was singing, what I was thinking was, there's some wisdom here. This lady's over 100 years old. And I just felt like she's about to tell me something that's going to be powerful. This is going to be from God. And when I finished the song, she looked at me and she said, you have nice teeth. I found out later they had pulled all her teeth a couple of weeks before. So she was telling everybody, okay. But the point is, I was willing, y'all. I was willing to be available, okay. You never know how God's going to use it. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow, talk about raising the bar, huh? That's when you quit growing in your faith, y'all. Whenever you reach the fullness of the stature of Christ, let me know when you get there, okay? I'm still shooting for that. I've been at it over 40 years now. But that's the goal, y'all. It's never ending. Ephesians 4, verse 14. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Y'all, so in contrast to trying to reach the stature of the fullness of Christ, what he tells you here in verse 14 is this. He says, so that you may no longer be children. Okay? So he's giving me a little contrast there. The expectation is that you and I, once we meet Christ, once we begin that relationship, once we trust him to save us and we know the Holy Spirit lives in us, there is an expectation that we would grow in our faith. Just like we expect an infant to grow and mature. You know, there's a time when you feed them and there's a time when they feed themselves, right? There's a time when they crawl, but you hope eventually they'll walk and they'll run. That's the expectation God has for each one of us. Verse 15 mentions this, speaking the truth in love. Wow. Speaking the truth in love. Okay, here's where it gets a little sticky. Because what God is telling us is we're supposed to be correcting one another in love. The problem is this, y'all. Number one, that means you've got to have one person who is willing to speak the words in love to correct a brother or sister in Christ. But you also need a person who is humble enough in the moment to receive those words, right? And it cuts, doesn't it? It hurts. But in order to become more like Christ and less worldly. I worked for 20, 21 years with Shane O'Hara. I mention him all the time. So I knew Shane through Campus Life Ministry. And Shane's about 7 years older than me. And so when I came on staff, I learned quickly that Shane loved me enough to tell me things I did not want to hear, but that I needed to hear. And so one of those stories is this, is we used to go to a conference in Gatlinburg, and we would go during the Christmas holidays from, say, about the 26th to the 31st, so right there in between Christmas and New Year's. And when we would go, people would come from all the southeast region of the United States, so there was about 3,000 high school students at this conference. Well, one year, a phone call came to Shane from the guys that ran that conference, and they asked Shane that they told him we're considering having Miguel come be one of the speakers at this conference. And they asked him, do you think he could handle it? And Shane had to tell him no. And then he called me, okay? This always chokes me up, but because he cared enough, okay, he calls me and he says, he tells me what happened. He told me about the phone call. He says, I don't want you to think I'm talking behind your back. He said, but I got to tell you why I turned them down. He says, when you tell me you're going to be somewhere, he says, sometimes you're early, sometimes you're on time, sometimes you're late, sometimes you don't come at all. He says, and when you speak to a group of kids, he says, sometimes you're well prepared and sometimes you're just shooting from the hip. He says, and these guys asked me if they could count on you. And he said, I told him, honestly, when you're on, you're on. He said, but when you're not, he said, I have no way to know for sure. And I could not recommend you wholeheartedly. So you had two ingredients in this conversation. You had Shane, who cared enough to tell me what I needed to hear, y'all. And I'm telling you, I did not like hearing it. Okay. But I got to say this, in the moment, it was one of those times when I was humble enough to listen to what he had to say and to let it do a work in my heart so that over time, you know, I could become more, what's the word? That. So, you know, a lot of times I'll show up on Sunday. I did this morning when I was talking to Chris back there in the sound booth. I said, Chris, I need a sermon today. You got one? And he's like, I hope you're kidding. Y'all, speaking the truth in love. You know what? Let me say this before we leave this topic. I believe that's the number one reason people leave church today is either the person speaking it does it harshly, or the person receiving it is just too proud to receive it, okay? But in order for God's family to work right and for us to equip one another, this is part of it, y'all, is speaking to one another in love, speaking to one another in love the things we need to hear, okay? And I didn't make that up. That's from God. Verse 15 says this, grow up in every way into him. Again, it's talking about maturity in Christ. Let me throw this into y'all. Maturity in Christ is not about knowledge, okay? The knowledge of the Bible is good. I'm not saying don't read the Bible, don't study the Bible. I'm not telling you that. But I am saying this, that maturity in Christ is about the application of God's word, okay? It's not about the knowledge. If you think in Jesus' day, the people who knew the most about the written word of God at the time was the religious leaders. And I already told you, Jesus called them hypocrites and he called them snakes. Okay. So they knew it. They should have been the ones pointing people to Christ. And yet they refused to admit he was who he said he was. And it was the common people who had less knowledge of God's word that came to faith and followed him. So I'm just saying it's not about knowledge, okay? All right, we pick up, we just mentioned into Christ. Now we pick up in verse 16. from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see that phrase there in verse 16? When each part is working properly. What I love about the Bible, there's some things, y'all, in the Bible that I may never understand. Let's say that, okay? But there's some things that are so simple that you can't misunderstand it. And here is one of those spots when each part is working properly. He's talking about the body. Everybody in here has a body, okay? So you know what happens when you stub your toe, right? Your whole body thinks about your toe, okay? When you have a headache, your whole body, right, thinks about how bad your head hurts. When you have back pain, okay, you're not thinking about your fingernails, right? You're thinking about your back. It's a simple illustration, y'all. We have a body here. We have, you know, it's a family, but also, he also talks about it as a body. And so if one part is hurting, God says the whole thing is hurting. That's why we need to encourage one another and make sure we're building each other up. It's for his glory, but it's also for the sake of our local family here, the local church, okay? Church is a family, and it's supposed to equip us to do the work to serve God. Okay, so back in 94, we bought our first house, right? And you need to know a few things about Connie. Number one, she's the youngest of 12, 9 brothers, okay? And they're all in some facet of construction, right? Any one of her brothers could build a house from scratch. You know, I think if you gave them dirt, you know, that's how they are. They could just build a house, okay? Meanwhile, I'm married into the family. And in case you don't know this, I just don't have those skills, okay? And so God did not endow me with those skills. So sometimes I can look at a hammer and tell you which one's the handle, you know? But anyway, so what happens is this, is there was a friend of ours at the time who owned a pest control company. And he tells me that we should have a termite access hole in our house. Okay, if you don't know what that is, what he was saying was he had seen termites sometimes come up on a bathroom pipe, like under a bathtub, and eat the house from the inside out. And he says you got to have a hole so you can, you know, look have access to you know, to look underneath the bathtub. So I thought, okay, cut a hole. I can handle that, you know. So Connie kept saying, you're going to shock yourself. You know, I'm not going to shock myself. You know, there's going to be wires back there. There's not going to be any wires back there, you know. And so she starts going through all her brothers. She'll do that, you know. You want me to call Harold? You want me to call Jimmy, Timmy, Ricky, Bruce? You know, goes through the whole list. Like, no, I don't need your brothers for this. I can handle this, you know. And so, and she was really worried I was going to shock myself and cut a wire, right? So, by the way, this is her favorite story. Anyway, she always makes me tell it. Okay, so what happens is I borrow a friend of mine's jigsaw, and I start. You know, I start cutting this hole, and so you know, I start at the top, like in the middle, and I cut across, and then I come down, and then I'm doing the bottom, and then I'm coming back up, and I turn right. So I'm coming back to the middle of the top again. I'm almost done. I mean, by myself. You understand? I was getting excited. Okay. And she was so worried that I was going to shock myself, right? But all of a sudden, this thought occurred to me. I wonder if there's pipes back here. Right when I had that thought. Gag, 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 gag. And when I tell you that water came out of the wall, it's like you ever seen in the cartoons, you know, an animal tries to, you know, hold the water back? Well, it doesn't work in real life either, okay? I just want you to know that, all right? And so I'm seriously, it's like my house hit an iceberg, all right? So what happened was, you know, our house was on a pump and it was outside, like we're on a well. And so I had to run out there and turn off the pump. And so, I leave the bathroom. I go through the kitchen. There's Connie. She sees my eyes. And she goes, did you shock yourself? And I said, no. And I went on outside. And I kept hoping, I hope she doesn't go in the bathroom. I hope she doesn't go in the bathroom. You know, I want to break this to her gently somehow, you know. So I turn off, I turn off the pump to the house. And then I come running back in. Of course, she's not in the kitchen, right? And so, small house, she found it. Okay, she found the bathroom. There she is. And look, it's one of those moments when I walk in. And you know, I don't even want to get eye contact, okay? I'm looking at her feet, you know, and I can see out of my peripheral vision that her arms are crossed and she's staring at me. And it's one of these silent moments. And I mean, I didn't have anything to say. You know, I did think of this, not the right time for comic relief. Okay. And so I'm just standing there. She's standing there. Let me throw in this detail. When Connie and I first started dating, we went to a wedding. Okay. And, at one point in the wedding, she's mad at one of her brothers and she was standing on a balcony. And I remember looking at her and she was angry. And I remember thinking, wow, Connie looks beautiful even when she's angry. Like, I had that thought. I really did. The other thought I had was, I hope she never looks at me that way. Well, people, I had no idea what was coming, okay? Because when I walked in that bathroom, she looked gorgeous, okay? You get what I'm saying? Like, absolute hottie, all right? So I'm standing there, and finally, she breaks the silence, and she says, you want me to call Jimmy? And I'm like, no, he's going to tell everybody, you know, huge family. She goes, well, how about Bertie? That's her youngest brother. No, don't tell him. He'll tell the whole world, you know. And then she says, how about Eddie? And I thought, okay, Eddie, he's quiet. You know, maybe we'll keep this under wraps, you know. To his credit, Eddie came over to the house, barely made fun of me, you know. I did get to help him, you know. I got to stand there holding the flashlight, you know. And but anyway, he got it soldered. He got it fixed. The next day, I bump into her brother, Timmy. And Timmy says, hey, I heard you cut your pipes. Okay. The following day, I'm across the lake. I bump into her brother, Donald. Hey, I heard you cut your pipes. Y'all got nothing else to talk about? You know? Hey, y'all, the job of the church is to equip us. Okay. Equip us to do a job. That's the job. All right. That's the idea. And to do it properly, too. Okay. Our third point today is desperation. We must not forget. We must not forget that there is a world of people separated from God in desperate need of a Savior. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. This is the Apostle Paul writing to believers, okay? And he's saying, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Verse 1 says this, you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Verse 3 says, you once lived in the passions of our flesh. And then it says, we're by nature children of wrath. Hey, church family, we cannot forget where we were when Christ got a hold of us. And we can't forget where we might be had Christ not saved us. Okay? I got saved when I was 18. And I figure by this point in my life, if I was still alive, that I probably would have become an alcoholic. I mean, I think about that sometimes, about where I would be, where I might be if I hadn't come to Christ or if I had walked away from Christ. And you know what? That helps me have compassion, right, when I see the crowds, if I remember. So you got to remember that they're desperate, y'all, in desperate need. 1 Timothy 1:15 says this, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you ever wonder why he came, there you go, y'all. Simple, simple. The more we love Jesus, the more we're going to love the things he loves. And the reason he came was to save sinners, y'all. People matter to God, and they are hopeless without Christ. I want to read a little poem. It's called 10 Little Christians. It goes like this. 10 little Christians standing in line. One disliked the preacher. Then there were nine. 9 little Christians stayed up very late. One overslept Sunday. Then there were 8. 8 little Christians happy and forgiven. One took the low road. Then there were 7. 7 little Christians chirping like chicks. One disliked the music. How could they? Then there were 6. 6 little Christians seemed very much alive, but one lost his interest. Then there were 5. 5 little Christians pulling for heaven's shore, but one became worldly. Then there were 4. Four little Christians, each busy as a bee. One got his feelings hurt. Then there were three. Three little Christians knew not what to do. One joined the sporty crowd. Then there were two. Two little Christians, our rhyme is nearly done, differed with each other. Then there was one. One little Christian could not do much, that's true. But he led his friend to Christ. Then there were two. Two earnest Christians, each won one more. That doubled the number, then there were four. Four sincere Christians worked early and late. Each won another, then there were eight. Eight faithful Christians, if they doubled as before, then in just seven Sundays would be 1,024. In this little jingle, there is a lesson true. You belong either to the building or to the wrecking crew. I want y'all to see our vision statement again. This is Trinity's vision statement that we've written since Lance came here. And a lot of prayer, a lot of input from the elders, other people in the church. We will be a family of believers equipped and engaged to share the love of Christ in a world desperately needing him. Trinity Church, we dare not forget why Christ came. I want you to look at your key verse. 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let me pray for you. And Ben, y'all can be coming up to lead worship. Lord Jesus, I ask you, Lord, drive it deeply into each one of our hearts. Lord, teach us how important it is for us to be family. Teach us, Lord, how important it is to be equipped and engaged. Lord, remind us every day how desperate people are if they don't know you. God, give us compassion for those lost sheep, just like you have, Lord. It's the reason you came. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.